Welcome to the Harbor Fellowship Church Podcast.
I think for most of you here today, you can remember the time that you got your license. So you're maybe 17 years old. It's a good day. You're free. My parents don't need to come with me anymore, and I can drive the car on my own. I grew up in a little town called Thornton near Barrie, about 20 minutes out of Barrie. I remember it well. I was so happy in my dad's truck heading to Barrie, realizing it was a little harder than I realized, staying between the lines, but I'm off. I'm free. Now, we all know that. Many of us know that emotion. Maybe not as many of you know the other emotion. You've taught someone to drive, and now they're heading out with the same car or with the car. It's not the same feeling. Again, in that moment, you're a little bit apprehensive, you're a little bit worried. If you've never been on that side of us, just trust us on this side. We're worried, we're apprehensive. And in my mind, I want to say something like this. And here's what I used to say. I used to say this: drive carefully. Drive carefully as you go, because I'm sending you off and you think you're a confident driver because you've had your license for 3 days. But you're not. You're not that good of a driver, so drive carefully. That phrase never worked for me. Here's why. Because the person who heard it always thought, I'm a great driver. The government of Ontario has certified me as a great driver. Of course, I always drive carefully. So after I realized that, and you don't want to get into an argument at that moment about you're not being a good driver, that's not going to help. So I came up with a new phrase. My apologies to all the grandmothers here with this phrase. But here's what I came up with as people would leave my door to drive the car. I would say this: please drive like a grandmother. Drive like a grandmother. I'm sorry, grandmothers. I'm sorry. Right? But here's what I was trying to say. I was trying to say, there's a lot of dangers out there. There's a lot of problems out there. So be careful. Drive defensively. You can get in a lot of trouble. Drive like a grandmother. Again, my apologies on that. We are in chapter 6 of Ephesians. And Paul is getting to the end, and he's going to give us his parting words. Just like my drive with a grandmother, you're heading out, here's what you're going to face. I want you to have one thing in your mind about what you're going to face. Paul is doing much the same thing. He's coming to the end of this great book, and he's saying, I want to put one thought in your mind that as you finish and leave and go to live the Christian life, here's what I want you to think about. He's giving us a vision. And here's where he turns. It may surprise you. But he says, as you go, you are in a spiritual battle, and there is an opponent for your soul. We've been through Ephesians, first three chapters about great theology, next three chapters about living out your Christian faith. 2 weeks ago, we talked about getting our house in order, being attentive to things. Last week, talked about living a holy life and purifying our lives. And as Paul comes now, as we go to live all of that out, he says, you're in a spiritual battle. He says, you're in a battle, and there's an enemy of your soul, the devil, and he wants to corrupt your theology. As you seek to live out your life, he wants to tear down your home. As you think to be pure, he wants to rob you of your purity. He wants to destroy your marriage, ruin your family, turn your relationships bad. In every area of your life, he would love for you to defame the name of God. And that's where Paul turns. It's his last thought he wants to put in our minds. The devil has schemes against you. He wants to pull you down. He wants to destroy you. It's like Paul is saying, don't go out and think you're in peacetime. You're in wartime. And I want to remind you of that as you think to live out your faith. And that's my prayer for us this morning, as I've prayed for this morning's message. I'm so pleased with the way God has worked through this series, worked through our discipleship groups, worked in your life. You got a little picture of that in the video. So many of you saying, I want to live for Christ. I want to live out my faith, and naming the ways that's happening, all the things that we have learned. But as we seek to live out our faith for God, we have an enemy who's trying to destroy that. And so my hope and prayer for this morning, for those of you that are followers of Jesus, you will be able to see what you are up against. And if you're here this morning and you're not yet a follower of Christ, you haven't trusted in Jesus, my hope today is you will see what's at stake, the battle that you are in, and that there are only two sides. And at the end of the service today, I'm just going to give you an opportunity in the quietness of your own heart to say, I want to choose Christ. I want to trust in him. We'll do that near the end of the service. So that's my heart for today as we look in on what Paul says, these parting words of vision. If you've got your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6, we're going to go all the way down to verse 10. This is his last paragraph for us after he's taught all the theology, all the practical living. I'll read it in a moment for us. As you're finding it, my name is Jeff Bennett. Just privileged to be the lead pastor here at Harbor, and welcome to all of you this morning. Harbor Online, welcome to you. Wonderful to see you now or at a later time joining with us. Hopefully you found Ephesians 6, verse 10. Let me just read these eight verses down to verse 18. Here's what Paul writes. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your heart fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. This is God's word. What we're going to see here and what I'm going to try to pull out is just some big ideas. We're really just going to focus for most of our time on the first couple of verses there. What can we learn just generally about the spiritual world and the spiritual battle that we are in? Before we sort of work through a few things, let me just show you on the screens these two resources that were really helpful for me in working through this. This book by Clinton Arnold, he answers three crucial questions. The first two are great. I recommend them. The third one, I would just skip. But the first two are excellent. This is an excellent book. And then David Platt, who teaches on the secret church. You can find a study guide online. You can find some YouTube videos. I worked through this in a couple of weeks back in January, or last January, about a year ago, and really enjoyed it personally. I've taken content from both of these people, Clinton and Platt, in what I have for you today. So let me just work through some things as we think about the spiritual world and the spiritual battle we're in. Here's the first thing that Paul would want us to know. Point number one, we live in a spiritual world. We live in a spiritual world. Paul is saying there are two worlds. There's the physical world, which we're well aware of, and there is a spiritual world. And he says there, you see in your Bibles, we battle not against flesh and blood. Flesh and blood is our humanity, the frailty and weakness of our own humanity. And Paul's saying certainly we battle against that, but there's something greater we battle against, and that's the spiritual world. That's the invisible world. And he's saying it's far more powerful and far more deadly than we realize. In North America, we tend to forget this. We just think of one world, just the physical world. But Paul's reminding us there are two different worlds, the physical and the spiritual. I was reminded in 2 Kings chapter 6, when Elisha's servant is afraid, we read these words that Elisha speaks to him. He says, "Don't be afraid," the prophet answered. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And then to illustrate that point in verse 17, Elisha prays and he says, "Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. It's like Elisha's way of saying to his servant, look and see, there's this whole spiritual world out there. So this spiritual world, far more powerful, far more deadly than the physical world. And that's where Paul is drawing our attention to this morning. So first idea, we live in a spiritual world. Here's the second idea. We are in a spiritual struggle. You see that, therefore, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Our struggle is in the spiritual world. Again, another word here is wrestle. Some of your Bibles say that. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Paul's not asking a question here. He's not giving a command. He's just making a statement. Here's the truth of all of our lives. We are in a spiritual struggle. You're in a spiritual wrestling match. Up until about a year ago, I knew nothing about wrestling, nothing at all. Had never been to a match, never seen it in action. But about a year ago, some of you know Diego, who does our Spanish high school ministry. He's in high school himself. I met Diego and his family in the Harvest about 2.5 years ago. And you always have an affinity when you meet someone in the Harvest. And so about a year ago, he said, I want to do a sport. And then through a whole process of events, some people at Harbor helped us. He gets signed up for wrestling. And I say, if you're going on a tournament, out of town, I'll drive you as I'm available. So we do all that. We head off to our first tournament on a Saturday morning in Milton. Diego and I are driving in the car together, and we realize on the car ride there, we're the only ones going from his club. No one else is going. And so then Diego says to me, as we're trying to figure out what's going to happen, he says, what's going to happen? And I say, I have no idea. I've never done this before. And then he says to me, do you know the rules of wrestling? And I say, I have no idea what any of the rules of wrestling are. I said to him, I thought you knew the rules. You've been going to practice. He said, they didn't teach us the rules at practice. I thought you knew the rules. You're the guy driving me. I'm like, no, I don't know any rules. I don't know what we're doing, right? So then we just have this little moment. You can tell, again, the tension is rising in the car. So then I'm like, I got to solve this. So I start going back in my mind to try to figure out the rules of wrestling. I got to have something here from my years of experience. I get all the way back to Hulk Hogan and Randy Macho Man Savage. And I remember, and I say this, I think if you put the guy's shoulders on the mat and pin him, you win. Now at this point, I was right. But Diego had lost so much confidence in me at this point that I knew nothing. Here's how he responded to me with more rudeness than I can express to you. He says to me, what do you know about wrestling? And I sort of think of my heart. Here's honestly what I thought. I thought, I'm a senior pastor of a church. People don't normally talk to me this way. But I thought, here's where our relationship has gotten. We're just yelling at each other in the car on the way to the wrestling match. So I sort of paused there. No use making that any worse. We don't need a bigger fight on the way to wrestling. So I say to Diego, here's what we're going to do. We have no idea what's going on here. We'll just get there. We'll watch some other matches. We'll figure out what the rules are. It will all be good. So we arrive in Milton at the wrestling match. I could tell you a whole lot of other embarrassing stories, but we finally get to our mat. We get to our mat, and here's what we learn. Diego will be the very first wrestler on the mat. Great. So then he says to me, what do you do? I said, I guess you just wander out there. I don't know. I've never done this before. So he wanders out to the middle of the mat. Then the referee says, where is your coach? Apparently you need a coach. So Diego points at me. There's my coach. So then I wander out on the mat. I try to think, where's the other coach? I'm going to say, I don't know. I figure I'm going to be one of those silent coaches that doesn't say a lot because I don't know anything about wrestling. So the referee blows the whistle. They wrestle. I went back and watched the video. 37 seconds, Diego pins the guy. Now, here's what everyone in the gym knows. He just won. The only two people who don't know that are me and Diego. So he hops back up because it's a 2-minute period. He's ready to wrestle the guy again, right? The referee raises his hand. I'm thinking, well, maybe they're giving him points for raising his hand, right? So then he puts his hand down. Diego's ready to wrestle again. This poor boy is like, are you going to do this to me again? You just beat me once. Then the referee realizes we have no idea what we're doing. And he whispers to Diego, you just won. So then Diego and the referee come over to me. Two things happen. Diego says to me, you know about that pin thing? You were exactly right. So I appreciate it. He's a good wrestler. He's a good man as well. And then the referee spends like a minute with Diego and I in the most embarrassing way, explaining the most basic rule of wrestling to both of us, that when you pin someone, you actually win the match. So our cover was blown in that moment. As I reflected back on that, here's what I know. Not a lot of you know a lot about wrestling in the physical world. But Paul says we're in a spiritual wrestling match. And I would dare say that many of us aren't aware of that either. We don't know very much about the spiritual wrestling match we're in. We've just forgotten that we are in this struggle. Here's what I've learned about wrestling. You go to a wrestling match, you don't wrestle all day. In fact, you end up waiting a whole lot of time, and then you have this little moment of intensity where you wrestle, where everything's on the line, and you've got to be ready in that moment. Here's what I've learned. Wrestling's not like archery, where you stand back and there's a passive target. No, in wrestling, you have an opponent. Here's what I've learned. Wrestling is not like flag football, where if you get tired, you can bring someone else in. It's you and the other person. Wrestling's not like pickleball in the afternoon, a nice casual game. It's fierce, it's intense. One of Diego's old school coaches says it this way. He says, if you're injured, maybe we should stop. But if you're just hurting, you gotta just keep fighting through. That's what we do in wrestling. You're tired, you're hurt, you keep wrestling. That's the intensity of wrestling. And this is the example that Paul gives us about our spiritual life. No offense to archery, flag, football, or pickleball, but that's not the illustration Paul uses. He says you're in a spiritual wrestling match. When you woke up this morning, you were in a spiritual wrestling match. All day today, you're in a spiritual wrestling match. Tonight, when you go to sleep, you're in a spiritual wrestling match. No, you don't wrestle all the time, but there are moments where the spiritual struggle comes our way. It's all encompassing. It's your personal life as you seek to live for Him. It's your relational world, your marriage, your family, at work, at school, here in our church. There's no part of your life where the devil does not want to destroy your life. There's no part of your life where he doesn't want to wreck your family, ruin your relationships, sabotage your future. There's no part of your life where he doesn't want to hold your past against you or enslave you to sin. That's what Paul is reminding us here. We are in a spiritual wrestling match. That's his last word to us as you head out to live the Christian life. You're in this wrestling match. As you think about the evil influences in our world and in our lives, we could probably break them down biblically into three categories. There's the flesh, there's the world, and there's the devil. The flesh is this. It's our inner propensity towards sin, our inclination towards sin, the old nature coming back up. And then there's the world. The world, this whole system of unhealthiness, this whole social environment we live in, whether micro or macro, that lead us away from God. But then there's a third, the devil. The devil, who's directly involved in trying to perpetrate evil. He does it on a micro scale. He does it on a macro scale to ruin our lives, to ruin people, to ruin provinces and countries. Now, you'll see this diagram come up on the next screen as you think about these three things, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Sometimes when we get into this topic, people think of the left one. Everything's the devil. Anything happens, the devil did it. You know, it's the idea of a devil behind every bush. That's not what Paul is saying. Sometimes in the West, we think of the one on the far right. It's the world, the flesh, and there's nothing of the devil. We just forget about him. But the middle one is probably most accurate. This is where we exist. This combination of the world and the flesh and the devil all working against us to cause us to sin and cause us to lead us away from God. That's the spiritual struggle we all face. Think of the issue of greed. Well, our flesh works against us. We want security, we want comfort, we want to be satisfied, so we want to accumulate things. That's the flesh. But then the world. The world tells us if you have wealth and possessions, then that equals your worth. The world sends us all sorts of advertisements that just communicate that message. And then when it comes to greed, the devil comes along and he tempts you. He says, God's not going to provide for you. Don't trust in God. Just hoard your resources for your own good. The world, the flesh, and the devil working together in greed. Or think of lust. God has given us these sexual desires, but the devil wants to, or we want, our flesh wants to pervert them ourselves. We just want instant gratification. Then the world comes along and offers pornography. The whole industry, some of the most popular sites on the internet are pornography sites, and then our culture celebrates immorality. And then the devil comes along and says, oh, just indulge, this will satisfy you. No one will ever know. And behind it all, the devil wants to destroy marriages and families through sexual sin. Think of the sin of gossip. Our own flesh has our own pride rise up, and we want to feel better about ourselves by putting someone else down. We want attention and relevance, so we gossip. But then think of the world. It gives us social media, right, where we can constantly be sharing gossip, where we can constantly compare ourselves to others and be tempted towards that. And then think of the devil. He comes along and says, oh, wouldn't you feel good if you destroy that person's relationship? Won't that work out well for you well? And so these combination of three things, the world, the flesh, and the devil, all combining to work against us. And this is what Paul is saying as he wraps up the book of Ephesians. You live in a spiritual world, but you are in the midst of a spiritual wrestling match. That's what he wants to communicate to all of us. Point number three. We're in a spiritual world, we're in a spiritual wrestling match, we're in a spiritual struggle. Number three, our adversary in this spiritual struggle is indescribably strong. As you read those words, we see how strong the devil is himself. Now, sometimes in this passage, people try to categorize and catalog the four different things here. I just don't think that's what the Bible's teaching at all. It's not trying to categorize things. Maybe you could find that somewhere else. I think you find it in this passage. But here's what you do find. You do find a description of who the devil is. The Bible says the devil is powerful. You see that there. Again, he's not a wimp. The Bible says he's like a roaring lion going around ready to devour us. When the church got started in Ephesus, who this book is written to, there's a story of a man who, or a group of people who go to cast out a demon. A demon's in a man. And the demon, as he's going to be cast out, the demon says, I know Jesus and I know Paul, but I don't know you. And the demon jumps on these men, beat them down. They end up running naked and bleeding and beaten. And the whole church in Ephesus suddenly gets really serious about their faith because they realize how much of a powerful enemy they're up against. So our enemy is powerful. You can also see there, he's evil. The dark world, he's wicked. So that would be the second thing I'd add. He's not only powerful, he's evil. The devil has no morals, no principles, no code of honor, no feelings. He is unscrupulous and ruthless. No, his conscience is not restraining him at all. He would like nothing better. What would bring him the greatest joy would be to destroy all of your life in every way possible. He is totally and completely evil. And then third, if that's not enough, he's powerful and is evil, it says the devil schemes. He's cunning. He can seduce you. He can deceive you. If he can't do that, he will try to intimidate you and force you down a road. And if that doesn't work, he'll tell you lies and tricks to get you to head towards sin and away from God. He's powerful. He's evil. He's cunning. Again, think of you going out on the mat to face the devil on your own. Again, it's too much of an understatement to say in the first millisecond, he would throw you to the mat and the match would be over and you'd utterly destroyed. Don't ever think, oh, you know, I've been around. I'm pretty smart. I know the devil. I got this figured out. Don't ever think that. He's incredibly strong. And so this is helpful for us this morning. It's helpful to realize what we are up against. We're not only up against our flesh and the world, but we have a supernatural opponent who's doing all we can to push us down the wrong path and ruin our lives. This is the picture Paul gives of the Christian life. This is how he's wrapping up. You're in this struggle. This is not a one-time fix. This is not, hey, cast out a demon and everything will be good. This is Paul's primary picture of the Christian life. It's a struggle for all of us, and none of us are immune to it. Our adversary is incredibly strong. So we're in a spiritual world. We're in a spiritual battle, and our adversary is indescribably strong. But next, number four, our ally in this struggle is infinitely stronger. Our ally in this struggle is infinitely stronger. You see what it says there? In his mighty power. Whose power is that? That's the power of Christ. This is not two equal and equal forces fighting it out. Oh, I wonder who's going to win. That's not this. This is Jesus over all rulers, all powers, all authorities. Everything is under his feet. If you are in Christ, Jesus is on your side. He is inside of you. He fills you. As Martin Luther said it, Jesus is over all things. The devil is God's devil. And that's what we mark here, that Christ is infinitely stronger. We'll go back and you'll see on the screen this verse from Ephesians 1. This is where Paul started. We did this the first Sunday. The prayer that he prays, that we might know these things. This prayer is so relevant now as we see the ending of the book. Here's what Paul prays. I pray that you would know the incomparably great power through Jesus Christ for all who believe. The power is the same as the mighty strength exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule, authority, power, and dominion. God's saying, I have a lot of power and I want you to know it. It's the power that I used to raise Christ from the dead. It's the power he has now when he reigns, and that's the power that God wants us to know. That this is Jesus Christ and he is infinitely stronger than anything we face. So we're in a spiritual world. We're in a spiritual battle. Our enemy is strong. Ah, but our Savior, our leader is infinitely stronger. So point number five, there are two exhortations for us in this spiritual battle. two things Paul is saying. Here's what I want you to do. The first is this, it's general, be strong in the Lord. You see it right there. That's how Paul leads. It's his first words, be strong in the Lord. Be strengthened in the Lord. Be strengthened by someone else. This is not Paul saying, muster up enough strength from inside of you to fight the battle. He's saying, find your strength in Jesus. Our strength comes not from inside, but from Christ. He supplies all that we need. So here's what Paul is saying as he's looking out in his audience. He's saying, be strong in the Lord. Hold fast to Jesus. Stay close to him. Stay connected to him. Every moment in intimacy with Christ. The key to victory is not finding your own strength. The strength is your connection to Jesus. Maintaining that spiritual connection. Maintaining that intimacy. Maintaining that connection with him. That's what Paul's looking at. When you get up in the morning, stay connected to Jesus. Be strong in the Lord. When you go to work, when you go to school in the afternoon, stay connected to Jesus. Be strong in the Lord. When you go to bed at night, be strong in the Lord. That's what Paul's saying. That's what he wants. He's saying to all, as you face the spiritual struggle, you've got to find your strength in the Lord. And may God call us, Harbor, to this kind of living where we say, I need to be strong in the Lord. We're not getting up any day and saying, oh, this will be an easy day. I got this handled. No, we have an enemy. May we be strong in him. Then the second one is more specific. If the first one's general, the second one's specific. Put on the whole armor of God. Now in these, we see the balanced teaching of Scripture, right? The first one is divine enablement. Where does the strength come from? It comes from Christ. It's his strength. But we don't just say, okay, yeah, you've got that, God. I don't need to do anything. No, what does it say? Put on the whole armor of God. We have to cooperate. We have human responsibility. We have to do something. Now, the good news is the armor is God's. The armor is God's, but we need to put it on. If we don't put it on, you live unprotected. You live exposed. It doesn't automatically get put on every day. You have to do that yourself. If not, you're vulnerable to defeat, to injury. Every day, Paul's saying, we need to be prepared and we need to be, our human part is to be ready to stand against the attacks the enemy might come. Those are the two things Paul is saying. Those are his exhortations for us. Be strong in the Lord. Rely on his strength, but you've also got to put on this armor. Now you see on the next slide just a list of the armor. For all of you that are in groups this week, you have a wonderful opportunity to discuss all of these armor pieces. It's wonderful. You get to discuss what do they mean and how do they apply, and that is so beneficial that we just slow down and work that through. But let me just for a moment just give an overview of some of these so you can see what Paul is saying. The belt of truth, surround yourself with truth. Surround yourself with truth. So when the lies of the enemy come, when he says, oh, lust looks good, greed looks good, gossip looks good, you say, those are lies. I'm surrounded by the truth of God, and I know I can defeat these lies. The breastplate of righteousness that covers our heart, covers our body. When the enemy comes and accuses you, you're nothing. You're just a sinner. If people knew, they would kick you out of the church. If God knew, he would be done with you. Those accusations, those guilt from the past, you say, I'm covering my heart with the breastplate of righteousness. It's Christ's righteousness. God, you see my sin, but you've forgiven it. You've made me righteous in Christ, and that's where I stand. Then the shoes of the gospel of peace. Isn't it interesting that Paul says, have on your shoes, being ready to tell people about Jesus. Part of putting on your armor is being ready to share the good news and how that's a spiritual discipline and how that helps us stay strong. The next one, the shield of faith, when those fiery darts of temptation come in. As temptation comes your way and you feel like you're going to be overcome, you say, God, I can stand by faith in your strength and your love. And God, I know that any temptation that comes, I can be stronger than you said I can overcome these things. And so God, by faith, I claim those promises that I'm dead to sin, that I'm alive to Christ. And then the helmet of salvation, filling our minds with the hope of Christ. When the devil comes and says, your life is useless, it's wasted, it's not going to amount to anything. When you die, you're going to be apart from God, you'll be in hell. Any of those moments along the way where we come and we face hopelessness, we say, I'm filling my mind. Christ has saved me, he is saving me, and he will finally save me. I'm putting my hope in what Christ has done for me. And then the sword of the Spirit, we need the word of God. We need to know his truth, his truth empowered by the Spirit. And we say, God, help me know your truth and help me apply it well in situations. And then lastly, I just said it this way, pray, pray, pray. That's how Paul ends. All of this is done in prayer. The prayer of 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And so when those accusations come into our mind, we're saying, God, greater is he that is in me. Greater is Christ than the devil. And God, I rebuke those thoughts. I push them away. God, your discouragement, the discouragements, the lies, the temptations, the accusations, the guilt of the enemy. God, I push those away. God, I want to focus on your truth and what you've done for me. I want to focus on these elements. Paul is inviting us to have a spiritual battle plan. We're in a spiritual wrestling match. And he's saying every day you need to be strong in the Lord and you need to put on your full armor. Those matter. That's what he's asking us to do. So you're in a spiritual world, you're in a spiritual battle. The enemy is strong, but Christ is infinitely stronger. And so be strong in the Lord and put on your full armor. And then lastly, this isn't in the text here, but we couldn't leave without mentioning it. The outcome of this spiritual war is inevitable. Here's the good news. Paul says, stand. You can read that. He says it many times. Stand. What's he saying? Stand in your victory. You don't have to win the victory. Just stand in it. The victory has already been won. Christ is risen from the dead. He's conquered sin. He's defeated Satan. He's reigning on high. And one day he will return and to put everything right. So we fight and we battle out of a victory that has already been won for us. Let me just speak to two different groups of people. If you're here not as a Christian, have never had a moment where you've trusted in Christ, I said at the beginning, I wanted to give you an opportunity at the end to trust in Jesus. My prayer for you today is that you would have seen that you're in a spiritual war. And you would also see that there's only two sides of the battle, only two sides. You're either in Christ or you are not. And if you are not in Christ, then Satan has no need to defeat you, because without Christ, you are already his. It's not that you don't have an ally in the battle. It's that you're on the wrong side of the battle entirely. Without Christ, God's holiness, his justice stands against you. And so if you find yourself in that situation, there's only two sides. Wouldn't today you say, God, I see my sin. I see that I'm on the wrong side of this and I need Christ. And I'm putting my trust and my faith in him. Not because of anything I've done, not because I've lived right, not because I've earned it, just because you offer a free gift of salvation. And wouldn't today you just say, today is my day. I'm moving to put my trust in Christ. I want to be in Christ. I want to be with him in those things. And then out of there, out of that place, God, may you strengthen me in the battle I'm in. And then as our team comes to lead us in a closing song, we're going to sing the song, O Church Arise, Put the Armor of God On. And if you're here in Christ, isn't it good to know that Christ is victorious? He has won the battle for us. And one day in Christ, we will celebrate that together. And so this is a wonderful song for us to sing. It says, O Church Arise. We fight this battle individually, but we also fight it together. Someone told me about the picture of Roman soldiers, how they all line up together with their shields to defeat the enemy. It's a wonderful picture of the Church of Christ. Before we sing, can I just invite you to bow your heads in a moment of reflection? If you've never trusted in Christ, never said, I want to move, there's only two sides, and you say today, I want to be on Christ's side, wouldn't you do that now in the quietness of your heart? Wouldn't you work in that way? And if you're a believer, wouldn't you say, God, help me to be strong in the Lord. Thank you that I have all the strength I need through Christ. Wouldn't you just say, Jesus, help me be strong in the Lord. So Father, help us to be aware of the battle we're in, the enemy we face. But oh God, we rejoice in a Savior who loves us, who forgives us, who has won the victory, and ultimately for all who are in Christ, we will enjoy that one day. So God, now as we sing, Lord, oh God, may we proclaim these truths together. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you for joining us today for another encouraging message from God's Word. Our prayer is that you have been built up and spurred on to take the next step in your walk with Jesus Christ. At Harbor, our vision is to glorify God as we share the gospel, make disciples, start churches, and multiply leaders. Our mission is to see everyone in our church walking with someone from disenchantment to discipleship. If you have questions about who Jesus is, would like to be prayed for, or if you would like to talk with one of our pastors, please visit our website at harborfellowship.com. We would love to connect with you. If you have questions about the ministries of Harbor Fellowship Church, would like training in how to share the gospel, or if the Lord is prompting you to support the ministries of Harbor financially, please visit our website, harborfellowship.com. Join us next time as we once again open God's Word together and take the next step from disenchantment to discipleship. This podcast is a production of Harbor Fellowship Church in St. Catharines, Ontario.